Father, we come here this morning because we want to know who you are more. We want to experience your love, your forgiveness, your acceptance, your power, who you are in our lives more. And now I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd illumine our minds as we look at your word. Grant us understanding. Grant us application of your word. Change our minds. Remove the lies. Replace them with truth, with you. And show us who we truly are as your children because of our faith in Christ. And Lord, show us as a result what it means to be free, free indeed. In Jesus' strong name, and all because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to wrap up our series on our identity in Christ. We've been looking over the last number of months, looking at what our true identity is through the eyes of God. About 3 months ago, I shared with you that one of the greatest spiritual struggles that believers have is they do not know who they are or why they are here. And they're suffering from a condition, a malady, if you will, that I kind of invented, but I don't think it's far from truth at all in terms of what it says. I think it captures the reality. The acronym is ACID, Acute Crisis of Identity Disorder. You see, I think many believers are struggling from an identity disorder. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. And so they struggle in their Christianity. They are in spiritual quicksand, if you will. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're coming apart. And their walk with God is marked by an emptiness and an ongoing frustration because something is missing. And maybe that's you this morning. You come to church, you read your Bible, you pray. If I ask you, which I will again and again, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted Him alone as your Savior? You may say to me, yes, I have. But if I ask you, are you suffering from an acute crisis of identity disorder? You might say, yes, I am. Because you see, I know I'm a Christian, but I don't know what that means. I know I'm saved, but I don't know what that means. I know I'm a child of God, but I don't know what that means. It has not made the difference in my life, in my walk with God, that I know it should. Something is missing. You see, for many believers, the Christian life is little more than a spiritual, exhausting self-improvement plan, so to speak. We're repeatedly challenged again and again that we're to be committed to change, to be better, to do more. And when we don't measure up by our performance, we're left feeling guilty and ashamed, insecure, and inferior. And we're struggling with who we really are because we can't seem to live out, try our best to be who we think we're supposed to be. Something is missing. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10. He said, I've come that may have life and have it abundantly. And if you were to ask many Christians, do you have abundant life that Jesus talks about? They'd say, no, I don't. You see, the abundant life that Jesus talks about is simply this, is knowing the truth of who God is and who I am as a result of being His child because of my faith in Christ. The abundant life that Jesus promises is knowing who God is, knowing truthfully who He is, and understanding who I am as His child because of my faith in Jesus Christ. That's the abundant life. When you begin to understand who God really is, we've sung about His faithfulness, we've sung about His character, we've sung about His attributes, but do you really believe that? Do you really know who He is? And the more you get to know the God of the Bible, the more you recognize that He is sovereign, that He is God. And the more you get to know the truth of who He is, you begin to understand what Jesus said. Knowing the truth will set you free. And the more you begin to understand who He is and His love for us through His grace in Jesus Christ, and that we are now children of God as a result of that, we begin to experience the abundant life that He calls us to. See, here's the problem with much of our Christian exercise of self-improvement. Is we try to behave our way into being a good Christian. We try harder and harder to behave in a way to become a good Christian. But here's the problem. Until you change what you believe, you're not going to really change how you behave. You're going to behave according to what you believe. So if you come to church and you say, you know, I want to be a good Christian. I want to know the righteousness of Christ. I want to know the forgiveness of Christ. I want to know that I'm a child of God. And yet in the back of your mind, you're telling yourself, I'm just nothing but a no good, rotten sinner. And I'm always messing up. I'll never arrive. I'm never good enough. And you keep telling yourself that, believing those things, and yet on the outside, you're trying to be better. You're trying to be more committed. You're going to church more. You're reading your Bible more. You're praying more. What's the problem? The problem is you're believing wrong, and your behavior is going to reflect your belief because you're never going to be able to live out what you want to behave like until you change your beliefs. And here's the amazing thing. God says, because you're a child of God, by His grace, not something you deserve, not something you earn, but because you're a child of God and your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now righteous. That is, God has taken the attribute of His righteousness and given it to you, from His Son to you. It's not something you earned. It's not something you tried hard and you really pushed it and made it. It's something God gave to you. God says you're justified. Meaning this, that it is as though you've never sinned. God has taken away all your sin. The substitutional atonement of Christ took away all of your sin, and therefore now you're right before God, you're accepted before God because of Jesus Christ. It's not because of your behavior. The fact is, every one of us still mess up. But the Bible says something marvelous, something amazing, something most of us wouldn't even dare to say unless God said it is true. You're a saint because of Jesus Christ. You placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you became a saint. What is a saint? Well, a saint is somebody who's perfect. A saint is somebody who's good. A saint is somebody who is, you can't get much better, right? Are you a saint? Yes, you are. You are a saint. Why are you a saint? Because you're a saint because of your faith in Jesus Christ. God said you're a saint when you declared Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and He died for you on the cross. God made you a saint. You didn't earn your way into sainthood. Now, I know that there are some who teach that you have to earn your way to sainthood. I've been to places where there are candles that are prayers for people that are long dead, and they're praying for these people to become saints. The Bible says that is not true. The Bible says the moment you place your trust in Christ, you become a saint. Now, what do you do about sin then? I don't know. You're in trouble. That's what I don't say. We still mess up. We are saints who sometimes sin, but your true identity of who you are. Now listen, this is very important. You can't behave your way into becoming a saint. You have to believe your way into being a saint. You have to believe the truth of who God is. You operate by your beliefs every day of the week. And what you believe is going to determine how you behave. And when you begin to accept the truth of God's grace, that you're a saint, that you're forgiven, you're justified, you're righteous, when you begin to accept that and say, you know, I choose to believe that, you're going to begin to see your behavior change. And that's why this series has been so, so important. I want you to know who you are as God's child. And the way you begin doing that is changing, getting rid of the lies and putting in the truth, changing what you believe, not changing how you behave. Does that make sense? Of course it does. Well, this morning I want to wrap up our series with walking through one last part. I am accepted. What does it mean that we are accepted in Christ? I want to just touch on two points. We could spend an entire series of messages walking through what it means I am accepted in Christ, but I want to look at two pivotal points as we wrap up this series. It means this: What it means to be accepted in Christ is that I am secure and I am victorious. I am secure and I am victorious. Let me just kind of unpack those two points for you and drive them home for you so that as you leave from this series of messages, you'll be convinced that it's not how I behave, it's how I believe that's going to change how I behave. All right. So I am secure. I am secure. Would you say, I am secure? Would you say that? That was not very secure sounding. Just say, I am secure.
I am secure.
Now, it needs one qualitative finish on that to make that true. I am secure in Christ. Would you say that with me? I am secure in Christ. That's right. It's true. You see, many believers wrestle with God's complete acceptance of them, and therefore they live a life of insecurity in their relationship with God. They're not sure if God fully accepts them or not. Isn't it true that though you may be a saint, and though you may be righteous, though you may be justified, when you mess up and you go, oh man, I messed up again, I don't know if God accepts me anymore. I don't know. I just really messed up. And so a lot of believers are going, I'm not sure because I think I'm a saint. I want to be a saint. I try to think like I'm a saint, but I messed up and I'm not so sure God really accepts me. When you struggle with God's acceptance in your life, it means you do not understand the basis of God's acceptance and approval of you in your life. And let me just be very clear with you. The basis of God's acceptance for you is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is Him and His finished work on the cross for you. That is the basis of God's acceptance of you. It is not based on your behavior. It is based on Jesus' behavior. It's not based on your performance. It's based on the performance of Jesus on the cross. It's what God did for you is the very basis of God's acceptance for you. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, He, God, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. You know what's neat about that verse? A lot of things. That verse says this, the basis of God's acceptance of you is Jesus Christ. But He qualifies it according to the kind intention of His will. Do you know that when God predestined you at the beginning of that verse, He chose you to be adopted as His child, and then He did it according to the kind intention of His will. Do you know when He did that? He didn't do that like, okay, I got to save you. I really don't want to, but I have to. You'll be that child I'm not sure that I really want. God never does that. That's what's so neat about this verse is God accepts us on the basis of Jesus Christ, but He doesn't so begrudgingly. He does so gratefully. He's excited. Do you know that God is excited that you're His child? I'm not so sure about that. But God is. That's what He said. Are you going to believe God and His word, or are you going to believe the lies that tell you, I don't know, I'm not so sure God's that glad that I'm His kid? The Bible says God embraced you as His child because He wanted to. He was excited about it. He did so by the kind intention of His will. You see, every believer, regardless of where you come from, is accepted by God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says not only are we accepted on the basis of Christ, but we have peace with God. That is, God is no longer our enemy. We have God's peace on the basis of Jesus Christ alone. So let me ask you a question. Are you secure in knowing that you have God's complete acceptance? Are you really secure? And the only way you can answer that in truth is to say, yes, I'm secure because my acceptance rests entirely on Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for me. That's how I know I'm accepted. Has nothing to do with my performance, everything to do with His performance. So let me ask you the same question in another way. Are you a cat Christian or are you a monkey Christian? Are you? Which one are you? When you look at a mother cat and she carries her young, how does she carry it? She grabs it by the nape of the neck And that baby kitten's security rests entirely on the mother's ability to carry that kitten. Now, a baby monkey, on the other hand, if you've ever seen them, they cling desperately to their mother's neck with their little fingers holding on for dear life so they don't fall off. Now, let me ask you the question again. It's a really important question. Are you a cat Christian or are you a monkey Christian? Is God holding on to you or are you holding on to God? That's really the question. Does the security of your relationship rest with God's ability to hold on to you? Or does the security of your relationship with God rest on your ability to hold on to God? So which one are you? The Bible says that the security of our relationship rests entirely on God's ability to hold on to us. Now, I'm not saying there's not responsibility on our part. What I don't want to do is cross that line of responsibility that is really God's promise to us. Yes, you have responsibility. But God's going to give you that ability to live that life out when your beliefs are right in Him. But the security of who holds on to who rests with God, not you. So God's acceptance to you does not depend on you. It depends on God. So you're secure. Let me give you a couple other truths to strengthen God's hold on your life. One is that I have the promise of Jesus, and two is I have the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. I have the promise of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. These are powerful words that He said in John chapter 6, verse 39. He said, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus says this. He says, "All of whom the Father has given Him, He will not lose one." Now we're tapping into something that is very, very theologically gooey. We're talking about the election of the saints. But what Jesus is saying here in the very simple truth is He's saying that all the Father gives Him, I will lose nothing. Elsewhere He says this in John chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life." So what's He saying? The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we know Him to be our Savior who died on the cross for our sins. He says, the moment you believe, He says, you have eternal life and does not come into judgment. We've passed from a judgment. And He says this, but has passed out of death into life. Have passed out of death and into life. Meaning this, that not only does the Father give Jesus those who He wants to be saved, and Jesus will lose no one, but the moment the Father gives Him them, they pass from death into life. There is no judgment. And Jesus' words here, by the way, are past tense, meaning this, the moment you trust Christ, your eternal destiny is secure. God's grip on you lasts for all eternity. You never have to worry about God saying, "Oops, I let go." God will hold on to you for all eternity, and your salvation is secure in terms of your destiny in heaven. Now, I know the moment I talk about this, some people would say, "Well, you know, I don't know. I think you could lose your salvation. You see, I think you can shake God's grip off of you if you want. I think you can reject that salvation once you have it." Now, I know we're wading into a topic that can be really interesting. It's the doctrine of election. And I can tell you that theologians on both sides have wrestled for this literally through millennia of trying to figure out the sovereignty of God who chooses us, gives us to Christ, that we belong to Him, at the same time the responsibility of man who also must choose God and must have faith in God. There's this tension, if you will, that believers have as we read through Scripture. We see, okay, I see God is sovereign, He chooses man, but I also see man is responsible and man must choose God. And how do I bring this tension together? Which one is right? Does God choose man or does man choose God? And the answer is yes. It is yes. You see, what is a tension for us in Scripture is not a tension for God. In God's sovereign and infinite mind, this is not a tension. I love the words of Charles Spurgeon once. He probably gave the best response when a church member came to him and he said, "You know, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility?" He simply said, "I never try to reconcile friends. I never try to reconcile friends. You see, in God's mind, this is not a tension. They are not at enmity one with the other, but are in perfect harmony. And the bottom line is this. Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me, I will not lose one. And that the moment you trust Christ, you've passed from death unto life. No judgment. It's a done deal. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, there he says it again, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus makes an amazing promise here. He says that genuine believers, those who have placed their faith in Christ, cannot and will not perish. That nothing can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Nothing can snatch them out of the Son's hand. Now, why is that so important? One, because when you know who God is, can anybody steal something from God without His willingness to allow that to happen? Not at all. We cannot voluntarily jump out of God's hand. That's the whole point Jesus is saying here. He's saying that God has a hold of you in your life. You never have to worry about like trying to squiggle out of that hold and get rid of God. God has a hold of you. You never have to worry about God saying, oops, I forgot to hold on to you, and He lets us go. God has a hold of us in such a way that we will never, never, ever perish. You see, in order for eternal life to be eternal life, there can be no conditions. It has to, by definition, be unconditional for it to be eternal life. So God has given us eternal life. So we have the promise of Jesus. All that the Father gives Him, He will not lose one of them. And that we have eternal life through Him. We'll not pass through, go into judgment. We'll pass from death into life. And none of us will ever be snatched out of the Father's hand or the Son's hand. The second is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says something very powerful in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. He says, In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Paul simply says this, that when you heard and then you believed the gospel of your salvation, something happened. And that something that happened is that you were sealed with the pledge of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? In essence, what Paul is saying here is the moment you believed, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not subsequent to baptism. It is not subsequent to some other spiritual experience. It is the moment you believe, you're given the promise and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is using language here that made sense to his readers that we need to kind of explain a little bit. To be sealed with the Holy Spirit was using language that had the idea of a king. Whenever he would send a letter, he would close that letter, he'd put wax on that letter, and he would stamp it with his kingly seal, therefore demonstrating the authority, the integrity, the ownership of that letter from the king. And so what Paul is saying here is that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that God has put His official stamp of ownership, His official seal of ownership and authority and integrity on your life. He takes a step further. He says you've been sealed with the pledge of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of you operate in business terms. You understand what that means. A pledge usually is a small amount of money that is placed on an item that of greater amount that is a promissory note that the remainder of the amount will be paid in full. And what God is saying here is that God has given you the Holy Spirit, which is the promissory note that one day God's going to pay in full. Now, you have all the Holy Spirit you need right now, but what He's saying here is that you'll be paid in full, meaning that you will be fully redeemed. You are going to heaven. That's the fulfillment of that promissory note. But you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning that God has His ownership, His authority on your life. You now belong to God and you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you believe that? What God wants us to understand is that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that guarantee that we belong to God, that we are accepted by Him. We don't need to live in fear of wondering whether our grip on God will last us to get us to heaven or not. It doesn't mean that you live however you want, but it does mean this. you can live without fear of knowing, does God fully accept me or not? So to say that I'm accepted means that I am secure. Why? Because God fully accepts me. How do I know that? The base of that is because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's by faith in Him that I'm fully accepted before God. You see, when you begin to understand that, and you begin to believe that, it's going to change your relationship with God. It's going to change how you live for God. Because suddenly you're going to realize, I'm a child of God. And I do not need to live in fear of Him rejecting me. Some of you grew up in homes where your parents put conditions on you to be their children. You're my child if, but if you ever do this, you're not my child anymore. You ever have that happen? If you marry this person, if you do this, if you do that, I'm going to disown you as my child. Now, what are you doing to your children when you do that? You're telling them that your love for them is conditional. It's provisional based that they behave a certain way. Folks, if you want to give children an insecure foundation in your life, you just do that. You just do that. You play that with your love for them. You just tell them, you know, I'll love you if, but I won't love you if you do this or that. You want your children to have a healthy and solid foundation of self-esteem? They need to know that they're loved unconditionally. Why is that so important? Because you're modeling for them your Heavenly Father's love for you. That's what it means. So it means that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But second, it means that I'm victorious, that my victory is certain. I love this verse that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. What's wrapped up around the verse makes the verse mean so much more. But listen to what it says. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Through all these things. Through what? Through life, through death, through things present, through things to come, through all created things. No matter what, nothing will separate us from love of God. But more than that, not only separate us, but we are overwhelmingly conquerors of those things. I love this word overwhelmingly because it says a couple of things that are very, very important. It means this, that God does not give you just enough power to squeak out a victory, to get past the finish line, exhausted and tired and crumbling to the ground, trying to gasp for every breath you can get. God is not saying that kind of victory. He's saying that you're overwhelmingly conquerors or victors in Christ. In other words, God doesn't give you just enough. He gives you more than enough. You see, the word overwhelmingly is the word huperinikao. It's two words in one, huper meaning above, and nikao is a word you use all the time. You just don't know it. It's a name brand. We get the word Nike from it. And so what it means is to be overwhelmingly victorious. Overwhelmingly victorious. God does not make you just victorious just to get past the finish line. He makes you overwhelmingly victorious over life, over death, over things present, over things to come, over every created thing. He wants you to know that you are overwhelmingly victorious in God's love, that nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing. But there's something else that this verse tells us. Not only are we overwhelmingly victorious, but he says this, that we are to live, that is, we're to strive from victory, not for victory. There's a big difference. When you strive from victory, you're working from a position of arrived confidence. I am already an overwhelming conqueror in Christ. If you strive for victory, you're saying, I'm not there yet. I'm really trying to be an overwhelming conqueror in Christ, but I haven't quite arrived. But that's not what this verse says. This verse is what is called the present tense, meaning this, that you have victory right now. Now the question is this. We started saying this, you can't behave your way into right behavior, you must believe your way into right behavior. Here's the question, do you believe that you're operating from victory or do you believe that you're operating for victory? When you begin to understand that I'm already a winner in Christ, I'm already a conqueror in Christ, I'm already overwhelmingly a conqueror in Christ, it changes how you see the setbacks, how you see the failures, how you see those things in your life that want to tell you a different story. You're no good. You'll never make it. That premise says that you're no good to begin with. But when you begin the premise that I'm working from victory rather than for victory, it says, yes, I am. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference this makes in your life? When you begin to understand who you are in Christ and you accept that, it changes everything in your life. It changes who you are. So that leads to the second point, that is that my victory is now. It's present tense. Not will be, was, but it is now. Paul says it this way in another passage, but he drives it home and he says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." He always leads us in triumph in Christ. That's powerful. In other words, God is always working in you to lead you not toward triumph, but from triumph. You're already victorious. And so He leads you in that triumphant path in Christ. The important thing that you need to understand is this. There's only one thing that's going to keep you from living the victorious life of understanding your identity in Christ. You know what that is? Well, you might say, well, it's the devil. Nope, not the devil. Or you might say, well, it's other people. No, it's not other people. Well, it's probably circumstances. That's going to keep me from living out my identity. Nope, not circumstances either. Do you know the one thing that's going to keep you from living out your new identity in Christ? You. You. You know what will keep you not only from living that is you, but the flip side of that as well is true. That the only thing that can make that identity real in your life is not somebody else, not circumstances, but you alone. It's believing and accepting God's truth of who He says you are in Christ. And when you begin to understand that, you begin to understand what was missing in my life all along. I've been trying, and always feeling empty, always feeling frustrated, never feeling satisfied. Why? Because your belief system is wrong to begin with. And when you begin to change and seeing who you are, and you accept by grace, you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, you don't always perform accordingly, but God says, I know that, but I choose you to be my forever child, irrespective. And when you begin to live that way, it changes everything about your life. I know Christ has changed the lives of many people when they begin to understand these truths. But I want you to hear the story of someone who has a remarkable story of coming to grips with their identity in Christ and how that transformed their life completely. Would you give Heather Kaiser a hand?
I have to be completely honest. I was, this date for me to come up here and share had changed several times, so I was like, oh, maybe God doesn't want me to share. And as this date stuck and grew closer, I was like, oh, I better start preparing. So I grabbed my prayer journals just to kind of go back and look through what God has brought me through. And I came across this entry, December 7th, 2016. Rise up in me a testimony, a voice that will show others their worth and value, a testimony others read or hear about and come to know you, your love, your grace, and your passionate pursuit of them. I am a legitimate child of the King, and may your truth be heard. Could it be that through sinful acts, a message pure and whole could be created? God, speak to me and let me dream a message from you, a message of encouragement, a message of untainted hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So that is my prayer today, that you don't hear my mess and my crazy, but that you see how God worked through my mess and my crazy. I believe that our identities start at birth. We're given these names. Some names have great meanings and some names just sound pretty, but they're our identity. And we're automatically the child of so-and-so or the sibling of someone, and our DNA is set, and all this contributes to who we are. And then our personality comes out, and we're tagged as either outgoing or shy. And then we become adults and make mistakes, and sometimes we're labeled with bad identities or good identities. For me, I was born the daughter of Robert and Mary. I was I'm the youngest of six, shy and quiet, half Irish, and I learned from my legalistic upbringing that I had to perform well for acceptance. At home, it meant that if I performed well, my mother, who had cancer, didn't have to worry about me, and my father, who had an abusive nature, wouldn't notice me. at church, I learned that my performance would actually get me to heaven, but then I quickly learned that my performance would actually never be good enough. It didn't matter how hard I try, I wouldn't be holy enough, I wouldn't be pure enough, and I wouldn't be good enough. I continued to live this way, striving for this unobtainable perfection. And on one hand, it was a constant struggle, and I just wanted to quit. And then on the other hand, I loved Jesus, and so I just had to try. As a young adult, God taught me lessons on grace and things to help me overcome my legalistic upbringing, but I can never truly accept the fact that I was enough and that I was loved and accepted by Him. I mess up way too much. I'm not perfect. And so I continue to live this life of clinging to an identity that made me feel secure and made me feel in control. And then God allowed me to go through some situations that altered my life. It was December 2014. I was 30 years old, pregnant with my third child. I was in ministry, a strong law enforcement wife, and life was great. I went out for a Christmas dinner with my friends, and my husband was at home making cookies with our two older kids, and it was this picture-perfect evening until I came home to the news that my life and that of my unborn child was threatened. A series of crazy events, police cars lining my street, a man with a gun at my door and calls to 911, a multi-agency investigation forced my two older kids and I into hiding. With no communication to the outside world and fear setting in, you begin to think and pray a lot. Identities that I didn't know that I clinged to bubbled up and were put into check by God. My first identity that was placed and checked was that I am the protector of my children. When your kids are in trouble, all you mama bears know that mama bear comes out. But this was on a whole new level. I had a plan for my older two kids. I could hide them, I could push them away. I can become the target. But for my baby, my sweet baby that I carried, I became her worst enemy. The safest place for a baby, but yet it wasn't. Time had passed, and the case went cold. There was no conclusion. I had hoped for closure and was only given guesses, lies, and questions, but no secure ending. With restraining orders on neighbors, I was supposed to go back to a normal life and just pretend like everything was good to go. And so I claimed the identity that I am strong, I can handle this, I got this. This event would be the catalyst for all identities being stripped away from me. It's like Joseph's coat, his favorite coat, just being ripped and torn from him. Identity after identity just started being stripped away. I felt like I held the identity of I am in control. I am the controller. And if I can just control this situation enough, then I'll be fine. But then when we say that, we usurp God's authority. And I was choosing not to listen to the Creator and the one who was actually in control. 2 months later, God opened my eyes to a 30-year-old secret, a secret that was supposed to be buried with my mother 11 years prior. I had discovered that my dad was actually not my biological father, and the man that is my biological father was our family pastor, the man that baptized 4 out of 5 of my siblings, the one that I had fond memories with. I thought once again that maybe this could have a good outcome, like a good ending to a bad movie. I would quietly go to him and ask questions, and since he was the only living parent, he would have all the answers, and we would have this great meeting, and I'd leave with my little basket of love, acceptance, and forgiveness, except for it didn't end that way. Unfortunately, I was treated very poorly, like a piece of trash, disgusting, and worthless. I imagine this would be the moment for Joseph when he was sold, stripped of his favorite coat and thrown down into a pit. and sold because his value was very little to his brothers. I recognized that night that my value was cheap. And it's this moment that you begin to question who you really are. I went home that night and I felt empty and dark. God had left me, and I didn't blame him. The exact moment that I should have only listened to God, I allowed the enemy to begin to speak lies into my life. I took on the sin of my parents' affair. I carried the guilt as if I had committed the act. And I didn't understand why God would even create me out of such a sinful way. I was dirty and unworthy. Every identity that I had since birth came crashing down. I'm no longer the daughter of Robert. I'm actually not half Irish. And my siblings, on a technicality, aren't mine. So who was I? I was illegitimate and no longer good enough to be in ministry. My stained existence would bring shame to God's name. I walked into my boss's office, and I explained that I had to step down because of who I was. I heard her tell me truth, but my heart couldn't let go of the lies. Since childhood, I knew that I wasn't pure enough, and I wasn't good enough, and now I finally had the reason why. For 2 years, I had many panic attacks and tears. I tried to conceal the identity I believed myself to be. But through a loving husband who was not content to let me be in that place, in Christian counseling, God's voice began to be louder than the lies that the enemy had said. On December 7th, 2016, 2 years from when all this started, I was driving my kids to school. And God spoke to me. It wasn't through a hailstorm, wasn't through wind or fire or even an angel. It was actually just a bumper sticker. Yeah. Out of all the thousands of cars on the road, I get behind the Christian that had it placed on their heart to put a bumper sticker that said, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, God." That was Jeremiah 1:5. God told me, "Heather, read it again, but this time emphasize the I's. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, God." I began crying and thanking God because I finally got it. It clicked. My parents had no intention on creating me, nor desire to, but God did. He knew, and he had a plan for what my DNA should look like, and he had a plan for who should raise me, because ultimately, I'm his. The lies didn't disappear immediately, but they began to get paired with the truth. The lie of "I am and I'm the protector" was transformed into "I am protected," 2 Samuel 22:3 through 4. "I am strong," transformed into "I am held," Psalms 139:10. "I'm not pure enough," turned into "I am completely forgiven," 1 John 1:9. "I am disgusting," turned into "I am fully pleasing," Ephesians 1:5. "I am unworthy of ministry," turned into "I am powerfully equipped to do the calling that God has placed on my life," Hebrews 13:20-21. "I am the essence of sin," turned into "I am complete in Christ," Colossians 2:9-10. "I am unloved," turned into "I am deeply loved," Romans 8:38-39. And finally, "I am not accepted," turned into "I am wildly accepted by God's as God's child," 1 Peter 2:9. So my prayer for you all today is three things. One, that you're not as hard-headed as me. That for those 2 years where I felt God had left me, He was actually with me. He was there through my husband, through family, through friends, through pastors and counselors, people who wouldn't stop speaking the truth into my life. Two, that you pair every lie that you come across with the truth of God's word, and you allow him to transform you. And last, I hope that you know how deeply God loves you, that you have a high worth and a great value, that you have a God that passionately pursues you because you are fully accepted as his legitimate child. Thank you.